Henderson is the only place I know that you can put in a 40-hour work week on Sunday. Today has been a busy day. There's been something going on just about all the time at the building. A lot of good things are happening. Perhaps we take too many things for granted and don't stop and count our blessings and realize how many good things are happening. This afternoon, so many of our folks, especially including many of our teenagers, were here getting ready for VBS tomorrow. I cannot remember having been associated with a congregation where more of the younger folks were actively involved in preparation and carrying out of activities such as our VBS. And as I have an opportunity to meet with the elders, as I did this afternoon at 4:30, know of things that they're planning and things in the future. There's just a lot of good things happening. We need to be thankful for that. Do you know of anybody that you could mention tonight that the two of you agree on everything? I doubt that there's a person in the audience tonight who has reached many years at least, who could say, yes, I know of another person and the two of us agree on everything. I remember making a statement one time back in 59, I guess it was, standing in one of the halls over here in Paul Gray Hall during a time that Judy and I were engaged. I told somebody, you know, I think Judy and I agree on everything. But not exactly. I'm not exactly like the man that I heard about who said he and his wife agreed on everything and he always got the last word. He said, she tells me what to do and I say, yes, ma'am. And we're not exactly like the one that I heard who said he and his wife had worked out everything. He said, she has agreed to take care of the small decisions and leave all the big decisions to me. She said she lets me decide when we'll fight a world war, and when we'll elect a president, and all the big decisions, and she takes care of all the little decisions. Now, unless you've worked out something like that, I dare say that you don't have complete agreement even between husband and wife. There are just no two people who see everything exactly alike. Because of that, we need to think about from time to time the attitude that we ought to have toward people with whom we disagree. This lesson was prompted as I was reading through the section of Acts that we read last Sunday, including chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now get in mind what he means when he says some days after. Paul and Barnabas have completed the first missionary journey. They've come back and gone to Jerusalem to talk with different people there, as recorded in the 15th chapter, about some things that were not completely understood by everybody, even in that to get together. And now after these things have happened, Paul says we need to go back and visit the brethren in the places where we've established the church or where we have planted the church to get it going. Let us again visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. You remember on the first missionary journey, John Mark went with them a portion of the way, and he turned back and went back home. This is the John Mark they're talking about. And the contention was so sharp between them. Now, this is two brethren, two Christians, two men who worked side by side in doing mission work for the Lord. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. But they did not let that disagreement keep them from going on and doing the Lord's work. We don't know a great deal about what happened to Barnabas, Mark, and those that went with him. The reason for that is the book of Acts was never intended to record all the acts, even of all the apostles, but especially to record the work of Peter in the first part of the book and Paul in the last part of the book. And so the writer of the book of Acts does not give us all that happened with Barnabas, but he continues to give us the history of what happened with Paul. If we had a record of what happened with Barnabas, we very likely would see some good works that were accomplished by Barnabas and John Mark and others with him. At least we know that in the last writings that the Apostle Paul gave us as he was writing to Timothy, he indicated that he wanted John Mark to come. He indicated that his attitude, at least toward John Mark's work, had changed, which, as we put all this together, would suggest to us that John Mark did become a faithful worker in the church as he began to go with Barnabas here, and so likely their work may have been as successful as the work of the Apostle Paul. But at least they both continued to go on and do the Lord's work. There was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. The Bible even calls it a sharp contention. They did not see things alike. What attitude should you and I have? What do we need to think about as we think about the idea of disagreements? First, we need to accept the fact that I mentioned, especially in the introduction to the lesson tonight, that there have always been disagreements between and among people. There was a disagreement between Cain and Abel. Maybe even some disagreement between Cain and God on that occasion, but at least Cain and Abel didn't see things alike. There was a disagreement not as much between Abraham and Lot as between their herdsmen and the people that worked for both of them. The herdsmen of both of them were at odds with each other and could not get along, but there was a disagreement. This involved a family situation where a decision had to be made as to what would be done. Tracing the history of man down through the Old Testament, through the interval between Old Testament and New Testament times, and then into the New Testament, we see the rising of different groups of the Jews, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who just did not agree very much on very many things, especially disagreed on the subject of the resurrection and related subjects to that. And much of the discussion that's given in New Testament times during the life of Christ shows the disagreement between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And seemingly about the only time that they would agree very much is when they'd get together to stand against Christ and those that were followers of him. Disagreement existed. After the establishment of the church, there were disagreements. And some of these disagreements were rather important, or on important subjects. For example, there was the attitude toward the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that's mentioned in Revelation 2. One of the seven churches, Ephesus, was a church that stood against whatever the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was, and yet the church at Pergamos seemed to sort of accept that. There was disagreement, even concerning doctrinal matters, as to what was right and what was wrong. There was a great deal of disagreement in the early church on subjects like circumcision and things that were related to the old law and how many of these practices should be commanded or demanded of people. There was a lot of disagreement about some of these things among members of the early church. Certainly there has been disagreement in the religious world down through the years. I suppose there is not a subject that you could mention tonight but that there is disagreement as to what is right and what is wrong. Talk about the plan of salvation. Some say this is necessary and others say it's not. Some say this is the way you do it and others say no, that's not the way you do it. You think about the worship, what's included in the worship, how we go about worship, there's disagreement. Even in the church that wears the name of Christ, there's disagreement. Even recognizing the prayer that Jesus prayed that they all might be one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, John 17, 20 and 21, we stand at a time tonight when there are many different things in the church about which people disagree. There have been the points that we might say that tend to go to the conservative side of binding and the points that tend to go to the liberal side of loosing. And there's been disagreement. Some of these have been on points of doctrine. Some of them have been so severe that there have been divisions within the restoration movement in general in years gone by, and divisions even within the church in more recent years, where there's disagreement over many, many things that have to do with the Lord's work. So in the first place, we need to recognize the fact, yes, there are disagreements. And just about anyone with whom you might discuss the Word of God, what's right or wrong, if you go long enough, you may very well find that you disagree on something. It may be doctrine, it may not be. It may be a method of how to do something. It may be in the area of opinion, but you're going to find that there are disagreements. Now, accepting that fact, the next question arises, how are we going to deal with these disagreements? I suggest to you tonight that in the first place, we need to be sure that there is a disagreement. Sometimes there is no disagreement, we just think there is. This may come about out of ignorance. We may draw conclusions because we don't have all the facts together. I've had that happen to me, have you not? Where you were just as sure as you could be that you knew exactly the truth about some subject, and later on there were some additional facts that had to be taken into consideration, and you realized after you got all those facts into the picture that you didn't know all the truth that you thought you knew so well. Ignorance is one of the worst enemies that we have, and let me stop long enough here to say to you that ignorance and stupidity are not synonyms. Ignorance is simply a lack of knowledge, a lack of having all the facts together. In John 1:46, there was a discussion between Nathanael and Philip. Nathanael said, "Can anything come that's good come out of Nazareth?" He had concluded, based upon the facts that he had, that anything that came out of Nazareth would be tainted. I like the answer Philip gave to him. He said, "Come and see. Come and look at the situation. Come and get the facts for yourself. And then when you have all the facts together, you make your decision." How many times we would be much better off if we would come and see. If we would really look and take care of our ignorance a little bit, shed a little light on the subject to know what's going on. Sometimes we just don't know all the facts that we think we know. And another thing that's involved in this in determining whether or not there's a real disagreement is the language that is used. We don't always use the same language. Two fellows were talking about a friend. One of them said, "I heard that John broke his limb." The other one said, "I thought it was his arm." Well, one of them did not look at one word as the other one did. I found in going around in different places in the country in gospel meetings that this event that we sometimes have on Sunday when we have a gospel meeting is talked about in different ways. Down here, you and I have a covered dish luncheon. Back a generation or two ago, they had a dinner on the ground, and that could be misunderstood. They, at the time that I was involved in this, is always on a table, or it was always on, maybe pull in a trailer behind a tractor or behind the mules and put the food on that. I assume back a few years before that, they did spread it on the ground. But we always talked about having a big dinner on the ground. Went up in Tipton, Indiana, and they announced we were going to have a pitch-in. And I either had to ask questions or wait till Sunday to see what we were going to have. I did not know what we were talking about. Now, that's a simple illustration, but you put that into some areas that are more important than that, and a lot of times that's what happens. And you don't have the right to make me say something. You have the responsibility to understand what I'm saying. I don't have the right to make you say something the way I want it and to tell you I know what you're saying. You are the one who has the right to determine what you're saying. Sometimes it's because we don't use the same language and the same words in discussing something. I honestly believe that there have been congregations of the church that have been split by this very idea of people who would not look at the facts and get the facts together and who jumped to conclusions that there were problems when there were not really problems, just simply using different words. The terminology involved sometimes may suggest a difference when there is not really a difference. Another thing that contributes to disagreements and letting disagreements be blown out of proportion sometimes is making decisions in haste before we try to get some of these facts that we were just talking about. One of the areas that's really a problem in the work of the church is pulling something off of a tape that someone has made and taking it out of context. And this happens sometimes. Now, Let me say to you, I'm concerned about what a lot of people are saying in the work of the church today, and I believe many things are being said that are error and must be met. But you know, you could pull a sentence out of a sermon of anybody that you wanted to and make it sound differently, make it sound different at least from what he intended it to mean in the context, without really looking at it and putting the time to it to try to understand. And I believe we owe everybody the responsibility to try to understand what he is saying about it, or what she is saying about it. There's an incident back in Joshua 22 where, after much of the land had been conquered, the tribes that had decided to live over on the eastern shore of the Jordan were going back home. And the other tribes heard that they had built an altar down by the Jordan River. And so they jumped to the conclusion they were going to start their own place of worship, set up their own tabernacle, and oh, they were ready to fight. In fact, they started enlisting the men to go fight against their own brethren. They went over, and somebody had the sense to ask a question, or maybe to listen to what was said by these two and a half tribes. They said, wait a minute, that's not what we have in mind at all. We don't intend to offer sacrifices to God here. If that's what we have in mind, may God strike us dead. What we're doing is, we want something there to remind our children of God and what's going on over on the other side of the river. We're not building this altar as an altar of substitute worship to take the place of the tabernacle. We're building it somewhat as a memorial so that our children will know who God is and what he means. And when they got all the information together, the other tribes on the other side is going to come over here and just whip up on their brethren. Decided that there's really not a problem. Let's go back and appreciate each other and all worship God. They were about ready to make a rash decision, fight among themselves before they got the information together. We need to be sure that we know that there is a disagreement. And then in the second place, in this area of thought, we need to be sure that it is on a principle of God's teaching. Remember that restoration principle that we've talked about so much down through the years? In matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. And in all things, love. And I certainly would not suggest that I'm on the level with anybody that started that statement, but if I were going to make it today, I'd add another point to it. In matters of faith, unity, in matters of opinion, liberty, in matters of conscience, reason, and in all things, love. I appreciated some of the things Brother Yakeley said when he was here on this point particularly. If you stop and think about back through the history of the church, there have been the discussions about capital punishment, the war question, whether or not a citizen should be involved in local government. And there's been disagreement between and among some of our greatest minds in the work of the church on these very things. I can only conclude that some of these have to come in this area of conscience, and that we need to use a little bit of reason and be careful about binding our own conscientious positions unless there is a clear-cut distinction in God's Word. And I certainly don't mean by any stretch of the imagination to let down the gates at all relative to the principles of faith that are taught in God's Word. But I think sometimes we need to be sure that there is a matter of principle, that there is a matter of faith involved. And even if we strongly think that it is a matter of faith, let's at least use a little time to research God's Word and to continue to study God's Word to be sure we know exactly what we're teaching, and to give the other person the benefit of the doubt until we have concluded that that's exactly what God's Word says about it. So when there are disagreements, we need to be sure that we understand that we're sure there is a disagreement and that it has to do with the principle of God's Word. If, in fact, it does have to do with the principle of God's Word, then what attitude do we need to have? Number one, we need to take an uncompromising stand for the truth and never, never compromise it in any way. Preach the Word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Don't add to nor take away, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And if perchance someone thinks that applies just to the book of Revelation, go back and read Proverbs 30, verse 6 and Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. And those principles of adding and subtraction are all through the Bible. Don't preach any other gospel, even if you could identify an angel from heaven and he preaches anything other than what's in this book. Don't listen to him. Let him be accursed. Let's take an uncompromising stand for the truth. Let's stand there till the judgment day when it has to do with God's word. But even in standing for the truth, folks, we can do it with the right attitude. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Be ye kind one to another, Ephesians 4:32. And in this setting where he's talking about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, in Ephesians 4, just before that, he talks about having long-suffering one to another. Even when there is a scriptural disagreement, there is never a time that we have the right to be unkind and unlovely in our attitudes and in our actions one to another. There is a difference in being firm and bold. You remember this morning we're talking about the growth of the early church. They were bold and they were firm. You don't have to be unkind to be bold. You do not have to be ornery to take a stand for the truth. There isn't a conflict in these two areas. Speaking the truth in love. Be ye kind. Say what you mean what you say. Put it in terms people can understand it, but say it with love. Wrap it up in the milk of human kindness, as Brother Marshall Keeble used to say it. Teach it in love and with long suffering. There just is never a time, it seems to me, that we have the right to be disagreeable. Now, it's one thing to disagree. It's another thing to be disagreeable. Yes, we're going to disagree in the family setting, and these principles we're talking about tonight can be applied in the family setting or the community or anywhere. There are going to be disagreements. But let's be sure that we take the time to research the situation and get all the facts together before we draw the final conclusion. And then when we do that, let's be sure that it has to do with a matter of faith. And even when we've done that, as we take an uncompromising stand for the truth, let's do it with love and kindness and long-suffering and never be disagreeable. I believe that's the attitude Paul and Barnabas had toward each other in Acts 15. They had a sharp contention, but instead of getting at each other, they just agreed to go in different directions and both of them do the work of the Lord. They agreed to go on. And I just imagine that though the Bible doesn't say it, that they bid each other Godspeed as long as they were doing the work of the Lord and went in their opposite directions. Attitudes toward those with whom we disagree. Let's disagree when we think we must, but never be disagreeable in our attitudes one to another. There does not exist tonight in reality anything that is big enough and important enough to cause Christian people to be disagreeable. We ought to be able to sit down with God's word as our guide and discuss anything that needs to be discussed with an open mind and an open life and an open book. And when the mouth is opened with love and kindness expressed from a heart that is filled with love and kindness. Folks, I believe that's the attitude that we ought to have toward those with whom we disagree. There are certainly some things on which we all agree. Would you not all agree with me tonight that we all want to go to heaven? Would you not all agree with me that the only way to heaven is Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh to the Father but by him. Would you not all agree that Christ wants us all to be saved, that God wants us all to be saved? And if we take the Bible and open it without prejudice, we all should be able to agree that we simply come to Christ in faith, repentance, confession, being baptized for the remission of sins, and living the Christian life. When we make mistakes, repenting, confessing, praying one for another that we might be forgiven. We ought to be able to agree on that because that's what the Bible teaches. If you're here tonight and not a Christian or not a faithful Christian, would we not all agree that tonight is the best time that you'd ever find to come to Christ as together we stand and sing?